John 8:31 says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" I'm going to be honest with you. I grew up, y'all hear me through this? I grew up with a mentality that you would give people cognitive knowledge of the scriptures, and they would come into truth. And what I mean by cognitive knowledge, I mean like we would do these presentations where like, hey, you know, this is what the Bible says about this. This is what the Bible says about that. This is what the Bible says about this. Do you agree? And people are like, well, yeah, the Bible says that. All right. And then if we got enough people, well, if we got enough agreement on the checklist of things necessary to agree on, then we would ask, well, what's keeping you back from, you know, baptism maybe? And people would get baptized, right? I remember standing at my first baptism. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all had a first baptism. Then you messed around, had a second baptism. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Third baptism. See, those are knowing laughs. I had one brother, man. He was like, this is number 5 for me. I was like, number 5, come alive. Dunk you, brother. And I remember at my baptism, I don't know about y'all, but I had to raise my hand, and they went through a checklist of things. Like, do you do this? Do you agree this? You agree that? Some of the things I didn't even know what I was agreeing to, I'm gonna be honest with you. But my friends got baptized, so I was like, I want to too. Got baptized. And I thought for a long time I live checklist Christianity. Am I doing this? Am I doing that? Check this, check that. And I thought that because I knew the truth, meaning my checklist was, like, I knew this, I knew that, my checklist was right, that one day I would be free at the second coming because the truth was going to set me free because truth was my checklist. You know what I'm talking about? Or is it just me? Then one day, I was sitting in a class in seminary. This is grad school. It wasn't until grad school. I had a theology degree at this point. I'd preached all over the place, and it wasn't until then that I caught this. You ready? This was me. I ain't talking about this was me. John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. He said this to the ones who had already believed in him. So, oh yeah, you can mentally assent and believe. You can even see your need for a savior and believe. You can come to church and believe, but that don't mean you're free. Because Jesus said, if you abide in my checklist fell apart. And I realized that it was one thing and one thing only. The word made flesh that is truth himself. And as I abide, and you know why abide? You know why I can abide? Because he's already come close. And if I establish my life there, it's free. So when we sing these words, I'm going to sing this again. Just the bridge. I will build. It ain't checklist. It ain't whether or not you believe in the Trinity. It's a hot topic among some folks. And I say that intentionally because it's this. It's whether or not you believe Jesus Christ to be exactly who he says he is, and you actually have intimacy with him because you live according to his word. not according to how you feel about his word, not according to the theology that you've heard about his word, but how his word, what he says. And you can't know his word unless you know what his voice sounds like. So you need to get into a room, turn it all off, and be listening to the word that actually calls you by name so you can establish your life on the very thing that reality agrees with for there to actually be something for you to live out. Think about this. The life that you live out is built on his word. So you have the privilege of participating in the very reality making word in you, established in it. That's where we build our life. We together? Man, let's sing that bridge. That you fill us with your love via the implanted word that's able to save our souls. Might we set our minds on your word, be filled with your love, and walk out the truth that we know we have because you have given it to us as a free gift to establish us in the very truth you saw us through. So right now we receive by faith the truth of your word that speaks better over our lives than the blood of Abel. In Jesus' name, amen. I wasn't allowed to listen to rap growing up. And that was troublesome for a young man like me because my first exposure to hip-hop was 19. Like, I remember cognitively my first exposure to hip-hop was 1986, Queens, New York City, wearing Adidas bodysuit from top to bottom with shell toes, B-boys, just doing that turtle thing on linoleum. Hui knows about that. That, you know, where they're on their back and they're spinning, right? What's that called, Hui?
I'm so embarrassed, bro.
Man, help me out. I was never a breakdancer. But there's like a move, you know, they like spin. Like, that's a backspin? They look like turtles, my fault. Listen, I'm 4 years old and I'm seeing, I'm like, oh, mommy, turtle, right? And I lived in Queens, New York, where, you know, this is where Run DMC, if anybody remembers Run DMC, anybody, LL Cool J, anybody know LL Cool J? Some of y'all see at least NCIS, where he's on that, right? Come on, LL Cool J. He was, I mean, like, those were the neighborhoods. Like, I was in that neighborhood as a kid. And then in the early 90s, you know, I grew up in an era, I don't know if you guys can remember any of these names, but things like Wu-Tang and Nas and Notorious B.I.G., and these were the guys that I was super passionate about because they were spinning tails and music that was just making my chest thump. And my mama heard it and she was like, oh no. My mama was like, ay Jesus, no. Right? And these were the days where it was cassette players, right? Like, I remember going to, man, young people, y'all don't know, man. Y'all don't know what it's like to go to a music store. Right? Y'all don't know what it's like to hear a song on a radio, go to a store to buy that song. You literally drove to a mall, right, and bought one cassette that was this big with one song, and maybe you would get a second song with it because it was the single, right? And then it had the B-side. Y'all remember B-sides, yeah? And I remember doing all of that, but nah, I don't remember buying CDs or tapes, because I was broke. And so what I would do, some of y'all were too, because y'all about to hear what y'all used to do too. You would wait by the radio, and you'd have a tape cassette that you would stuff with the little things on top so you could record over, and you would press record as soon as that radio song came on. You're like, oh, there it is, right? I used to take my mama's old sermons. She had sermon tapes, and she had stacks and stacks of them, right? And you know, my mama has some old school. I don't know if anybody know Alejandro Bullong. Alejandro Bullong is, well, Mark Finley is the English Alejandro Bullong. And y'all know how big Mark Finley is, right? Alejandro's, I mean, he's on some other stuff, like big time evangelist, big time Adventist evangelist in Latin America. But she had these just tapes, right? And I'm like, Mom, you ain't listening to all of these. So I would grab some, and I would record my favorite radio stuff. And every once in a while, my friends would buy rap tapes, right? And I would take them from my friends' rap tapes, and I would make my own rap tapes, right? And then, so my mama wouldn't find them, I would hide my rap tapes under the mattress of my bed in my room, in between the mattress and the box spring, right? And that's where, whenever I want to listen to something, I pull it up, and I see all of my rap tapes, pick it out, right? Man, my mom was listening to a sermon series one time. She's like on sermon 8, and it skips to 10. She's like, what? Where's my other tapes? You know, Jonathan, have you seen my tapes? Oh, man, I don't know where your tapes are. No, right? So I lied to my mama. My mama was like, I have not seen tape 8 and 9. I was like, man, I don't know what happened to tape 8 and 9. I was like, what could have happened to tape 8 and 9? I was like, Mom, maybe it was one of the ones that got eaten up by the tape player. You know how they would go, right? And then you pull it out, and you'd get the pen, and you'd try it, and then you'd put the pen inside of the tape, and you spin in, and you're like, just get it straight, right? Right? You young people have no idea what I'm talking about, but your parents think this is hilarious. And you do that, and I'm like, Mom, maybe it's that. She's like, no, I know it wasn't. I'm like, I don't know. And so I'd lie to my mom, tell her I didn't know where her tapes were. See, and the thing was, I knew my mom was never going to find my tapes because I was pretty independent from an early age, like mostly because my mom did it. My mom's like 10 years old. You know, I'm 9 years old. My mom was like, come here, you're going to learn how to iron your clothes. I ain't doing this for you anymore. I'm like, all right. Like, here, you're going to learn how to make your bed and do your laundry. I ain't doing this for you anymore. It's like, all right, so I did all my laundry. I did everything. My mom ain't going to find my stuff. Well, one day my mama decided to change my bed, and she gets in there. She's committed, so she's stretching the sheets and she's putting that corner sheet in. And gets her hands in between that mattress and that box spring, and all her fingers touch something. So she reaches out, and she pulls out Alejandro Bujon número 8. It's my tape, it's my number 8 tape. Oh, I've been looking for that. I was like, how did it end up in the box spring? How did it end up? Right? My mama puts it in, presses play. Bam, da-down, da-down, da-down. Biggie, 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 can't you see? Sometimes your words just hypnotize me. She's like, what? I get home, I walk in, and my mama's, you know, she's gone through a couple songs. I love it when you call me Big Papa. She's like, Jonathan, whose is this? I'm like, it's Will's. True story, it was always Will's, right? Man, and the funny thing is that when his parents found contraband at his house, who did it always belong to? Eduardo. That's our other friend, right? Probably because your parents knew that Jonathan couldn't afford no tapes. So he don't belong to no Jonathan, right? So I would always blame Will. But man, you know, she was like, how could these be Will's if they're from my tape series? I was like, because Mama, listen, my friendship with Will, you see it as a friendship, but it's really a ministry and missionary opportunity because he is a thief and a liar. He's been stealing your tapes, right? Like, nah. She had the body of evidence. You with me? She had the body of evidence, man. She laid out. Man, I remember she just flipped that mattress like Jesus turning tables over. She's like, ah. Right? I was afraid she was going to get a whip, too. Bleed now. Grabbed those tapes, and she just laid them out on the table. She's like, are these yours? Oh, man. And I promise you, for like, the first 20 times. I promise you, they're Will's. And ultimately, man, I was, how could you run from the body of evidence? You tell me. It's right in front of you. Like, there is no way around the clear body of evidence in front. Now, had that body of evidence not been there, well, maybe there was a story I could spin. But being confronted with the body of evidence, I remember one time in particular, because this happened multiple times. It did, I promise you it did. One time in particular, my mother found the tapes and she laid them all on her mattress. She called me to her room oh man, man, I can't believe this story's come back to me. It was, so my mama has the tapes there. I walk into the room, and I promise you, I think my mama gonna whoop me. And she goes, Jonathan, are these yours? And I had lied so much about those that at this point, she knew they were mine. She's like, are these yours? And still I said, no, they're Will's. She's like, nah, Jonathan, these are yours, right? Yeah, they're mine. She reaches out behind the bed, pulls out a bag, and the bag says JW. JW was our favorite clothing store in the mall. Me and Will spent countless hours in there growing up. My mom pulls out this bag from JW. She knows it's my favorite clothing store in the mall. And she lays out jeans that I had had my eye on. She lays out shirts that I had had my eye on. And I know that I know my mama can't afford this. I grew up in the projects. Grew up government housing. My daddy left when we were young. My mother's from Dominican Republic. She was a physical therapist in her former life. She came to America, can't be a physical therapist, so she became a home health aide. They don't pay the same. And my mother was committed to us having a Christian education. And so my mother worked hard to make sure me and my sister got a Christian education. And so for her to buy me JW clothes, like en masse, was a really big deal, and I knew it. And that moment just hit me. And here is the body of evidence against me. And here's what my mother's offering me. And my mother just says, she says, which one do you want? Then she turned the question on me. She says, which ones belong to you? Now it's all on me. I'm thinking this is some sort of Dominican Jedi mind trick. If I answer wrong, you know. I go for the cassettes because she knows I know. My mom grabs my hand, sit down. She says, Oh, man, I know this is a trick. So, again, which ones are yours? She said, uh-huh. Yeah, uh-huh. Mama, I'm so sorry I stole your tapes. I was such a fool. It wasn't Will. She's like, oh, it wasn't? Man, I never guessed it. Turn me to Colossians. You got Bibles? If you don't have a Bible, put a hand up. We'll get you a Bible. Get a hand up for a Bible. We have I think we should have it in the back there, Colossians chapter 2. It's one of the verses that's saved for whoever's in the Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I think we'll begin with around verse 8. If I can give you just a quick little background here in Colossians, there's some heresies going around. Anybody else? Bible? Boys got Bibles? I think everybody's good, y'all. Thank you. Do we have Colossians chapter 2 up here on the... We're in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. There we go. It says it's there. Just let me give you a quick little background. Colossians is dealing with, okay, we're going to do this. It's dealing with some, just keep that up there, it's fine. It's dealing with some heresy. And in Colossians, Paul is just simply trying to elevate the supremacy of Jesus. He's trying to elevate how Jesus is all things in all places. Have we done the thing where I showed you the first word of the Bible? If I did, I'm just going to go through it real quick. Have I showed you the breakdown of the first word of the Bible in Hebrew? Bereshit. Have we ever done this?
No.
Anybody remember? All right, let's just do this real quick. So, first, just going to learn a little Hebrew tonight. That's all right. Just the first word of the Bible. Oh, I'm not sure I give myself enough room. All I got any theologians in the house? Anybody been to seminary? Hannah? No, don't worry. I'm not going to do that to you. So this is the first word of the Bible in Hebrew, all right? And it's actually a compound word. The first letter there is what's called a bet. It's the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The first letter is an aleph. Second one is a bet. And very similar to our alphabet, where aleph is like an A, hence aleph, A, right? Bet is like a B, B. This is a bet. And it's actually a compound word. And what it literally means is in, right? In beginning. We good so far? That's how it starts, right? But what's so beautiful about the Hebrew language is that it's rich in its meaning and nuances. That's why it has a smaller vocabulary than most languages, but yet because of that, it packs so much meaning in a few words, which is beautiful. And the bet here, that's a preposition, it's in, but it can also mean by, for, right? And so bet rashit, this thing here, resh, it's a backwards R, it's like an R. That's an aleph, which is like an A. It's a shin, it's like sh sound, right? And this ultimately is like a tav, which is a T, and it's boring. Yeah, I know. So anyway, just berashit. Can y'all say that with me? Berashit? Rashit. And again, preposition, in, by, for. But rashit actually comes from a root word, which is these three letters, resh, okay? And resh can mean beginning, but it can also mean firstborn, right? Among firstborn, it can also mean head, right? Other than head, it can also mean the sum total of, right? Sum total of. So something in relationship to sum total could be something like substance. And this is the meaning of this word: firstborn, sum total, head, beginning, substance. You can see how the word is really trying to communicate a supremacy. Are you with me? You see that? And this one, this preposition, in, by, for. And so in the book of Colossians, Paul is doing this deep reading of the reality of everything. Now you got to understand, this is the first word of Scripture. The first three words of Scripture go, Bereshit bara Elohim. In beginning, created God. We translate it, in beginning, God created, because we put the noun before the verb. They put the verb before the noun. The first three words, Bereshit bara Elohim, in beginning, God created. And this first word is actually the revelation of what the book is all about. And Paul, catching a revelation of the supremacy of Christ, in which the fullness of deity dwells bodily, says this. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. You there with me? Because I read, Tyler, I read. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things, sum total, were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authority. All things were created through him, which also is another meaning for bet. Through him, some of your versions, well, other versions say, by him and for him. And he is before all things, the beginning. And in him, all things hold together, the sum total of, the substance. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, he might be preeminent. That's the first word of the Bible. Oh, yeah. It's just a man-made book. Yeah, okay. So do you see who Paul is presenting as supreme? Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, by empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Man, I wish we had time to go on the elemental spirits. We don't. Verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells where? Bodily. So for Paul, this revelation, he's saying it exists in a body. The body of Christ is the very foundation of all reality and everything that has ever existed. He is the first one in it. I mean, this thing is okay. So think about this. The Godhead is together. It's just three of them, right? And they decide to create, right? And when they decide to create, by whom do they create? You guys know who it is by whom they decide to? So think about this. The Godhead is, we believe, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So, oh man, are you guys with me? Because I know we've done stories for the last few days, but you need to know that this is in the book. Because that's where we build our foundation, so that what the book says is true, and then you see it lived out in a life. Because since he spoke it, and he's the very sum total of all things, he's the one by which reality exists. If he says it, it must be true. So when I put Tyler and Morgan up here, when BB stands up here and shares her story, she's manifesting the truth of the word received, because that word is the very fabric and maker of reality. That's why it matters for us to actually know what the book says, because if the book says it and we know it, we can actually see it, hear it, and resonate with it when somebody else speaks it, and we don't need to go to a scripture to know that it's true, because we know scripture, and if somebody has actually implanted the word of scripture in their lives, since we also have it implanted in our lives, deep cries out to deep. But if you don't know deep and all you know is shallow, you confuse those words and those testimonies as void sentimentalism, because you don't know the depth of what they're actually talking about. Then we raise objections because we analyze somebody else's posture against our experience instead of the word. So we say things like, oh, well, Tyler and Morgan, just maybe, you know, well, it just happened. Give them some time. Or, well, BB, where BB at? She was right here. Where's she? Oh, she. Hey, BB, how you doing? Right? Just like that. It's just like that. So if we don't recognize what BB's saying, we can't actually locate what BB's saying, because we don't have a place in our hearts to locate it. So she's saying it, we're hearing it, but we're looking all over the place because it can't land in agreement. Why? Because we don't actually have the word here. Because we haven't received the truth of what it actually says. So it's beneficial for us to dive deep a little bit. Is that all right? So, Godhead gets together. They decide to create. I can give you the verse if you want it. Go look at Proverbs chapter 8. You can look at Hebrews chapter 11, 12, Hebrews chapter 1, John chapter 1. It's all over the place. But it's through Jesus. It's through Jesus that the Godhead decides to create. Are you with me? He's the one that actually speaks. We'll talk about this a little later this week. He's the one that actually speaks. And what he speaks is what becomes. Right? This is why he's the firstborn of all creation, because it's from him. He's the origination of all creation. Not that he's the one that's firstborn, but he's the one that has stewardship over all creation. Let me just make this real quick as a theological point. The firstborn in the Bible has stewardship over the family estate. The firstborn in the Bible always has stewardship over the family estate. That's why Jesus Christ, as firstborn, has stewardship over the estate of the family he belongs to, the family of God. Yeah? And what's the stewardship of the family of God? It's all of reality. Everything that is. So he's the firstborn amongst everything that is. We together? And everything that is, he has primacy in it. So when they decide to create, they create through him. And the Bible tells us that he goes first in all things. So let's keep reading. Watch. Verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. You have what? You have been what? Oh, my goodness. Just let that sit for a second. In him the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Is it 10% of deity? Is it 20% of deity? 100% of deity dwells in him bodily. And you have been what? You have been filled in him. I don't even know how to begin to try to explain that. That's crazy. Keep reading. In him also, watch this. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting on the body of what? By putting off the body of? By the circumcision of Christ. Do you understand what that's saying? Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism. Here's what's going on. Jesus is preeminent in all things. You ever had somebody that's just really, really dope at something? Just the best person at something. I mean, I hate to admit it because he's here, right? But in seventh grade, I was very small, okay? But I had heart. And that heart drove me to spend hours, endless hours, on a basketball court. And I was nice. By that, I mean I was really good. For a seventh grader, no less, who's about 5 feet tall, but I was really good. I was very fast, had dribbles, so much so that when recess happened and it was time to pick teams, I usually went first or second. This was another guy who was just tall, so he'd get picked. He was like 6 feet, remember Caesar? He was just tall at seventh grade, so he would get picked. Usually I get picked, right? See, then Will showed up. And Will, I have to admit regrettably, has one of the sweetest jump shots I've ever seen in my life. I promise you. I mean, I'm not kidding. Will was, he used to work for an entity that would take children, that would take care of foster kids, state kids, truant youth, right? Wards of the state. And on one trip, he went to the Boston Celtics practice facility. And this knucklehead was shooting at the Boston Celtics practice facility back like in 2010-ish, 9-10, something along those lines. And if anybody knows who Ray Allen is, Ray Allen's one of the most prolific NBA shooters of all time. And Will is actually shooting. And Ray Allen told Will he had a nice form. Ray Allen looked at Will and said, oh man, nice form. God, I hate that guy, right? Right? That's why they were always your tapes and you got that scar on your head. But here's what happened. After Will came and everybody saw his sweet jump shot, I never got picked first ever again. Right? I didn't get picked first ever. It was always either the tall guy or mostly Will. And man, I was upset for the first few months. I was like, oh man. And I would always stand against. It was always like in my mind, I'm like, against. I was like, I could prove to be as good as Will. And then I started spending hours, I was trying to be as good as Will, right? Jump shot. It never worked. I still have a terrible jump shot. But a few months down the line, I figured it out. Instead of trying to be better than Will, I could just be on Will's team. That carried me really far. So every time Will got picked, I made sure to try to slide in that team. Jesus is preeminent. He's first. And watch where he goes first. Watch where he goes first. Look at this. Verse 11 again. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That means that when Jesus Christ went to the grave, he put off the body of sin and left it in the dust. He was actually cut off from the land of the living and he left the body of sin in the dust so that he was preeminent even in death. I'll give you a text that you can read for yourself, Hebrews chapter 2. He was even preeminent in death. And watch this. Look what it keeps saying, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism. What does that mean? That means that we no longer were standing against him, but that we joined his team. You with me? The preeminent one, we joined his team, and we were also buried in baptism. And what is it that we left behind? It's not only that we got victory from sin, Romans chapter 6, right? Wave one. It's not only that we got victory from sin, that we're free from sin, right? Dead to sin. It's not only that. The body of sin that we once carried is left behind. And since we have joined the team of the preeminent one, when he's the first one to experience death, we also participate in it. But when he's also the first one to experience resurrection life in a glorified body, guess whose team you're on? Because he's preeminent. So what gets left behind? The team you used to belong to. And what team you used to belong to was the team whose jersey was marked by the sins you committed and all the sins committed against you. Are we together? Watch. Keep reading. In him, I'm in halfway through 12, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Let me read that again. In which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Here's where it gets clear. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You see that language again of uncircumcision? Earlier we saw that Jesus had this circumcision that he experienced. What is it? It's related to the flesh, the body of sin. The sins we've committed, sins committed against us. Watch. We were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. There's a theological debate about what that thing is that got nailed to the cross. Has anybody ever heard it? Have you ever heard this theological debate about whether or not, because some versions say the handwriting and ordinances that stood against us, right? Anybody ever seen that? This version said the handwriting that stood against us, yeah? You with me? The word there is a word that only gets used once in the Bible. And it's that word handwriting. It only gets used once in the Bible. Paul uses it here. There's been a whole lot of debate about whether or not, well, did Jesus nail the Mosaic law to the cross? Has anybody ever heard this? Yeah. Did Jesus nail the whole Ten Commandments to the cross? Has anybody heard this? I want y'all to think with me. But this word, handwriting, that Paul uses it once in all of Scripture. Scholars have found this word used in a whole bunch of other places, just not Scripture. Scholars have finally found this word in a whole bunch of other places, just not Scripture. You want to know where they found this word being used in a whole bunch of other places? Court documents. I think the word in Greek is chirographon, something like that. From the word graphe, to write. Handwriting. Chirigra, I think that's hand, and then graphon, to write, handwriting. Do you know what the word actually means? The handwriting that was written would be, say for instance, that I was accused of stealing somebody's sermon tapes. I don't know why that would be the case, but say I were accused of such a thing. And I was then taken to court. Well, evidence would be submitted. against me. Because me, like a dum-dum, I just left the evidence out there to be found. Not smart. But the evidence would be written down, cataloged. And when it came time to investigate whether or not I did in fact steal these tapes, what would be offered in court to prove my guilt? You know what would be offered? A body of evidence cataloged via handwriting. Let me use those words again. A body of evidence cataloged by maybe marks. A body marked would be the evidence against me that I was in fact still a participant in my ignorance, my theft. Are you with me? Christ Jesus comes and is preeminent in all things, where he literally takes his body and lets it be marked by abuse, by betrayal, by abandonment. He says, write it all down on me. On rejection, write it all down on me. Violated by men who should have protected him, write it all down on me. Shamed, exposed and naked, write it all down on me. Tempted to self-medicate with a narcotic, an addiction, write it all down on me. He endured depression until the point of death. Write it and mark it all down on me. And as the firstborn, he endures the absolute abandonment of his father and embodies each and every single mark that you and I could ever experience in this life. And he submits himself to the judgment of the court, takes that body to the grave, cuts spirit and who he is from the deceitful and corrupted body of Adam 1, comes back and resurrects like he said he would in a new glorified body full of Holy Spirit. And then liberally gives us that spirit if we're willing to identify with him instead of our bodies. And in identifying with him, he clothes us with the brand new jeans that he bought at our favorite store and takes away all of the tapes that used to once play here and establishes you in righteousness and says, you are who I say you are because the body of evidence that used to mark you has been removed and taken out of the way. So then here's the thing. There's a body of evidence and there's some clothing of righteousness. Which one is yours? Which one is yours? You go on video? You go on tapes? You go on the tapes that run in your head? You go on those tapes that tell you you're unworthy? You go on with those tapes that tell you you are the rejection you've experienced? You go on with those tapes that tell you you are alone? You go on with those tapes that tell you you are an abused? You go on with those tapes that tell you you are the offended? This pulpit, man, I'll tell you what. There's a lie we got to put off as a community. And that's the lie of sympathy. I got somebody come up to me. Say, Tyler, come up to me. I get a call from Tyler, and he tells me, Jonathan, I'm addicted to L-U-S-T. And I said, Tyler, you know what, man? I've just been there, too. I've been struggling with it, too, man. We just struggle. And see, I know better. I know better. I know I'm telling them this because I'm still marked by it, and it is what it is. But in my zeal to be righteous, I want to sympathize with the brother. And if I tell him, hey, man, you're marked by L-U-S-T, and so I am, but you know God is good, but you know, this is where we're at, man. And if I do that to him, he's never here. Because Tyler did call me, and he did tell me that. And while my heart went out to him, and I knew what he was going through, I let him know that I had found the answer to the problem he was facing. And that was, hurry up and die to Adam 1 and no longer be marked by that thing and receive the robe of righteousness that's always been yours. So that the story you tell about yourself is not the story of your brokenness, but the story of his healing. So hurry up and die. And there's a lie that we're working with where we sometimes posture our hearts and we establish and identify people. And I'm not talking about not having empathy. Let's have empathy for people. Let's feelings are fine, y'all. Feelings are fine. Feelings are there. They're good for us, right? They sometimes are alarms for us. But feelings are not Lord. Feelings are not Lord. So just because somebody feels something doesn't mean that they are that feeling. And if that feeling is coming from a false belief, then the reality that follows is not true. We cannot then posture our heart in agreement with their feeling in order to somehow not be seen as intolerant and have some inclusivity, but at the same time to keep establishing them in the lie of their brokenness. Not too many amens on that one. I promise you, it's in the book. And the reason we can't do that is because we know the truth of who each and every single one of us are. We are the righteous redeemed whose story is no longer the brokenness we once used to exist in. But when we catch the revelation, when we receive the supremacy of Christ Jesus and what he reveals at the cross, by taking all the marks and telling you that you're something other than this, we need to establish our lives in that and establish one another in that. We cannot speak to one another. We can't. The power of life and death is in the tongue, my beloved. And when you use this thing to actually speak to another person who Christ purchased with his blood, don't identify them with the thing that he paid such a high price to liberate them from. Come on. I get asked all the time. People are like, oh, Jonathan, would you say you're no longer a sinner? I'll say the same answer all the time. Why would I identify first and foremost with the very thing he paid such a high price to liberate me from? Like, I read it in the book. He paid a high price to free me from sin. That means the sin I committed and the sin committed against me. So who the Son sets free is free indeed. I mean, yo, I'm going to be straight up honest. I cannot endure the idea that I'm hearing more gospel in Kanye West album than I do some of our churches. When that dude says that he's actually free from his porn addiction. Free. When somebody asks him, oh, Kanye, you're making Christian albums? He's like, nah, I ain't making Christian albums. I'm just making albums because I'm Christian everything now. And when he says, why? He's like, because God actually did for me what I could have done for myself. I am no longer a slave to the culture. And if you know anything about Kanye, he always identified himself with the culture. And nobody can say Jesus is king outside of spirit. So why identify ourselves with the very deception we've been freed from? He's supreme in all things. He paid a high price so that then we could have stories like Tyler and Morgan, So we can have testimonies like BB. So we can have testimonies like Jayla and Eddie. Look at them. Look at them sitting right there. Loved. Yo, he cheated on her for a year and a half and told her while she was pregnant with their second born at 8 months. And you ask her if she loves her husband, it's the best thing that's happened to her after Christ. Am I lying? She could have identified with something else. I'm sorry, I love y'all. But yo, we can't shortchange this gospel. It either is what it is or it's not. It can't be self-help. This ain't self-help. This ain't pop psychology and this isn't psychotherapy. You want that, it's good, it's there. All that stuff is there, I'm not knocking it. But it's only gonna make Adam 1 better. But in gospel, Adam 1 dies because Adam 1 has been marked and that body's done. I promise you I read this in the book. 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll finish here. Listen, I love y'all. I need y'all to know this. I love y'all. And I mean that sincerely because gospel changed my life. Right? And I say I love you in the biblical sense that like my heart to you is patient, kind. By God's grace, I'm not keeping record of wrongs against people. I promise you I'm not. So, oh, Jonathan, come on, is that true? Yes, you can live like that. That even if you think the idea of keeping a record of wrong, you rebuke that. And you take that lie captive in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean I don't think about that stuff from time to time, but I know that the thoughts that even go through my head aren't all mine, because if they don't agree with the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, it don't belong to me. It's a lie, and I say no. Doesn't mean I don't think stuff, but it means I know the truth, and the truth is where I live my life from, not what I think and or feel. Feelings are good, y'all. Feelings are good, but they're not Lord. And if the feeling doesn't come from the truth, then the reality that comes in agreement with that feeling can't be true. Yo, do we still believe Scripture? Amen. Like, there's straight up things in Scripture that we will all agree that, like, nope, nope, nope. And the culture is telling us yes, 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 because I'm an individual and I feel this way and this is me. No, it's not. That's not you. You paid much too high a price for this limiting view of you to be you. Right? And if we say that on some fronts, how then do we give permission for people to just be all up in their feelings and other stuff instead of speaking from truth? And then when they're speaking in their own feelings, we then receive their feelings as ours and we establish ourselves in a lie because we're trying to be friendly, sympathetic, and we call it ministry. Where was I going? I promise I love y'all. I promise I do. But listen, I'm to some of y'all, I'm a spring chicken. To some others, I'm just a young guy that's off his rocker. Don't know what he's talking about. But listen, I counted the cost. I'm 37 years old, about to be 38. I know that's young to a lot of y'all. Right? I'm about to be 38 years old, and I could be doing a lot of things. Like, y'all see me talking. I'm a smart enough guy. I'll be making some money somewhere. I was telling the boys the other day, I was a really good boxer. I was a really good boxer once in my life, to the point where I had world championship coaches telling me that I could be world champ. I was a real good boxer once, right? After one of my fights, I came off down from the ring. I had just knocked some dude out in the second round, feeling really good about myself. I was about 19, 20 years old. Maybe I told you this, I'll say it again. Coming out the ring, and as I'm coming out of the ring, these beautiful college co-eds put their phone numbers into my belt. And my belt is, you know, my belt. So figure where they were putting it. And they're putting it in my belt, and I'm looking, I'm like, call me. And then I went over to the bar. I was 19 years old. This is 2001. I went over to the bar at 19, and I asked the bartender for a beer, and he gave me one, no questions asked, right? And in that moment, I don't know why, but God's grace shined on me, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, this is as good as it'll ever get. Women and drugs. Just more and more of it. That was the last fight I had. I wouldn't get gospel for another 12 years. I've counted the cost. I promise you, I counted the cost. People are going to see this on YouTube. I'm going to get calls. We've been canceled from places. People are, well, nah, he's preaching heresy. I got friends of mine getting persecuted because of what we're teaching. They're saying, oh, this is an Adventist theology. I don't know about your theology, but I read it in the book. I thought that's what it meant to be Adventist, but.
Amen.
So I counted the cost, y'all. I'm dead serious. I counted the cost. I promise you, I counted the cost. I went on tape and put my ministry on the line from a dude that was accused. And I ain't backing down. And I promise you, 10 years from now, I'll be crazier than I am today. Ask my people who have known me 20 years. Hey, y'all. This is real or it's not? Are you hearing me? I love y'all, I do. And I want y'all to live this thing out. It's the most beautiful thing in the world, living in Christ. It's the most beautiful thing in the world. 1 Corinthians 15. Man, we'll never finish on time. Y'all there with me, page 560? Christian, come get this in. Tyler, just want to sing a song for y'all as we finish. But some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Sorry, 35, 1 Corinthians 15, 35. You there with me, page 560? 1 Corinthians 15, 35, I'm sorry for that. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. If you're there, just say amen. Okay. But some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it. What you sow does not come to life unless it. You cannot get free, stay in freedom, and be released from the story that you used to live if you don't hurry up and die. Love does not seek its own. Adam 1 sought his own. Adam 2 does not seek his own. Because when he asked whether or not the cup could be passed, he submitted himself to the Father's will because he would not break covenant. Because love does not seek its own, even if it cost us our lives. And if this thing isn't true, then let's shut this down, get the money for the real estate because this place is booming, and let's go home. This is not self-help. And I mean, I'm saying that because I love us. I love what I'm a part of. I love you. I have the privilege of talking to sons and daughters and admonishing them and encouraging them according to the calling that they have. So let us live a lives worthy of our calling. And what you sow, verse 37, is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, to each kind of seed its own. For not all of flesh is the same. There's one for humans, another for animals, birds, fish. There are heavenly bodies, earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one kind, the earthly another. There's the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, the glory of the stars. Stars differ in glory. It's just making this comparison. So it is with the resurrection body. What is sown is perishable, the marked body. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor because it's marked. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness because it's marked. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body because it's marked. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And that life-giving spirit isn't given life at the end of the age. It's now, so you can live according to the truth of his body and not your marked body. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, the man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And as was the man of the dust, so are those who are of the dust. So those who belong to the dust are the ones that are marked.
And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born of the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Do you see what your inheritance is? And do you know that that inheritance has already been sealed and given to you through Holy Spirit? That's what the Bible teaches. So that through Holy Spirit, you live according to your inheritance, not according to this body. My beloved. There is a heart that goes out for those who have been marked, because we've all been marked. Many of us were done harm early on. Some of us have been abandoned. And if we compared story with story, it'd get real, real. But we can't outdo each other's story, because our hurt is our hurt. There's no comparison. And I promise you, I promise you, I told you how I've been marked. In the private places, in bedrooms, at early ages. I ain't lying. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass what has been written. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Look at this. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives in a resurrected body, Adam number 2, marked on his hand so that he might remove our marks, and by his marks we are healed. Sin used to have a hold on us. My marks used to have a hold on me. But see, this preeminent one came in, put me on his team, took off the old jersey, gave me a new one, told me the evidence of the old life is gone. And he says, now walk in the truth that I speak over your life, and let go in me and receive the truth in me. Yeah? So, Father God, we give you thanks that you gave us Jesus. And that, Jesus, you were faithful, not to your feelings, but to the word. And because you were faithful to the word, you put death to death. You put that body of sin in the ground. And you tell us that life in you is ours. Father, I know that there's markings that we've all received. There are markings that have been the tapes that have been running through our head for far too long. And these are the things that have at times occurred to us. And Father, we've cried out for you. But in Jesus, you reveal to us that you yourself was marked. So you know what we've gone through. And you draw close. So we thank you, Father, that that is true in Jesus. And that life in you is not only forgiveness, it's also healing. So, Father, I want to thank you right now for healing from those marks by faith in Jesus Christ, so that we can live and continue to walk out this freedom and this life that you said is ours, that is righteousness, joy, and peace in Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.